If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2 as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. God willing, we'll finish that chapter today. However, I make no promises. A lot to talk about. You know, in the Old Testament, the old prophets of old, God had spoken to them through the fathers. But in these last days, the Bible says he has spoken to us through his son. Jesus came himself. And we anticipate the Christmas celebration of the coming of Christ, but I want you to know he's coming again, and we're anticipating that coming again as well as we wait and we watch and we're equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit that we certainly believe the doctrines that have been given to us from the past. Many prophets sought to know the things that have been revealed to us on this side of the New Testament. In fact, the priests at the time were so in awe of the honor of God is that when they wrote Jehovah or Yahweh, they would ceremonially wash their hands each time the scribes would write the text. They hallowed the name of God, and they anticipated his coming. And yet there was a paradox. They wrote of this king that would come who would rule the earth and take power and control over everything. And yet then he was also a lamb that would be slaughtered for the sins of the world. And so they couldn't understand and comprehend what they were writing, but they were writing by the power of the Holy Spirit that the things, listen, that were written would be fulfilled. Only the true and living God knows the future, and he writes it down before it happens so that we would know, we could look back and say, this is the one, this was the promised Messiah, the one to come. And so Jesus speaking to the disciples, if you're with us in Matthew chapter 13 on Wednesday, the nation at that point had rejected Jesus as the Savior, and he begins to speak to them in the parables, and a parable is a story where there's a spiritual truth to it, but they were blinded to this. So Jesus began to speak to the disciples in parables, and he tells them, it has been given to you to know, listen, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. And so what is a mystery? A mystery is information or truth that was once concealed, but now revealed. And so we have evidence upon evidence. You know, as a policeman, when I would go to a crime scene, I wouldn't concern myself about the evidence that I didn't have. I would look with the evidence that was there that would lead me to the information that I have. And we have in the Bible so much evidence piled on top of each other, one after another, things that were impossible to write down. And the thing is that the Old Testament has been written and sealed, right? The New Testament written and sealed, it's finished, it's over, 2,500 years ago Christ came. Now we can't go back, listen, and change the narrative to fit our story. He has told it, and he has told it through his son Jesus Christ. He has come, and now as we are in chapter 2 in Acts, there was a promise that happened. The prophet had written about the Spirit of God poured out upon the flesh, and Joel writes that, and that was a prophet who didn't understand what he was writing. But now it happened, and on this side of the New Testament, we have the benefits of this prophecy because of what Christ has done. He said, I must go to the Father, and if I go to the Father, I will send you the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you. He will guide you in truth. Listen, as a believer, you have the author of the book dwelling inside of you, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Word of God. And so I pray as we come to the point of celebrating Christmas next weekend, there's great anticipation. Some of you have Christmas colors on now. Everything's been in the store selling and Christmas music. As a matter of fact, if you listen to our radio station, we started Christmas music December 1st, and it will continue to play. You might be tired of it at this point, but it's still going to play. There's an anticipation. There's people who are asking questions. So I pray today, and as we continue to study the Bible, that you will be equipped with some tools to help you teach, to help you bring the message of the good news of the gospel to those around you. And so we left off last week in Acts chapter 2, verses 27 was the last verse that we left in. And he says, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. David writes this. David writes this in Psalm 16. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ to come, that he would not see corruption. In other words, he would not decay. He would not come to ultimate ruin, meaning God would allow, won't allow the Messiah to remain dead. But Jesus fulfilled this via the resurrection. So let's pick it up in verse 29. This is Peter talking now. Peter has been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had ascended. He sent the Spirit of God upon them. We went in great detail about that they had to wait for a certain time. Jesus told them to go wait into Jerusalem, and we spoke about why the wait, because tens of thousands, perhaps millions of people at this time are gathered in this city for the feast, the festival, and now the Lord empowers them with the Holy Spirit at that particular time. They began to speak in foreign languages of people that they didn't know and languages that they didn't understand prior to that. In fact, they say, aren't these guys Galileans? Aren't these hillbillies uneducated? How could they be speaking our language? And yet that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted to happen at this time. And so now Peter says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, in which we are all witnesses. Remember, there are 50 days from the crucifixion. It was a big event. Everybody knew about it. Everybody heard about it. Prior to that, there was all kinds of uprisings against Jesus. Matter of fact, many times they went to attack him and he would slip away because it wasn't his time. But at this point, David is speaking of Christ being resurrected, therefore being exalted to the right hand, verse 33, of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Peter explains the prophecy can't apply to David. David is both dead, he's buried, his body is still in the tomb. He's still with us. So the argument is for the lesser to the greater. Peter is going to show that David, in his greatness and in his power as the king, is a lesser than Christ Jesus, who rose from the dead. Now remember, David was a picture of Christ when he went up against Goliath. Remember we studied that? David was just a boy at the time. He had been spoken of to be the king, but not at that point. And he comes against this monster, this giant, we believe a Nephilim, a giant of a man. And David kills him. He pelts him in the head with a stone, fulfilling a picture of prophecy, what Christ would do. He would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. David, a picture of Christ, killing Goliath, a picture of Satan, the devil, and all evil in the world. And David cuts off Goliath's head, and he brings it to King Saul, and he buries it there on Mount Calvary, which is called Golgotha. Goliath of Goth, Golgotha, which is also called the place of the skull. It is a picture of what Christ would do in defeating Satan and sin on the cross. You couldn't write this yourself. You couldn't plan this out as it happened. And so now David, we know the Messiah would come from the lineage of David, sit on David's throne, but David is not the one. David is dead. He is here with us, and he's a prophet also, David a king and a prophet. And Jesus was a prophet, king, priest, and he was greater than David. And so here, Peter's relating to them on their Jewish heritage. Remember, these are Jews and proselytes that they're talking to at this point. Knowing God has sworn to him, according to his flesh, that Christ was to sit on the throne of David. In 2 Samuel 7, it says God had promised David that he would die, but that his descendant would reign as an eternal king, and that is Jesus Christ. That is what Peter's interpreting in the Psalms, meaning that David was referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it happened. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's not the Messiah. Matter of fact, many people died on the cross. There are many crucifixions. It was like, line them up. They were doing it constantly. Many people died on the cross, but only the true and living God rose again from the dead. And why did he die on the cross? And why did he rise again? He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Why did he rise again? Because death and Hades could not hold him. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. That is the Christ of the Bible. That's the Christ that we worship. That's the Christ that we celebrate. Peter says, this Christ, who you crucify, is both Lord and Christ, Savior. Christ being Savior. And so this Jesus God has raised up, of which we all have witnessed. Remember, we talked about that. 50 days out, the verse establishes five things for you note takers. Number one, Jesus was raised from the dead. There's no doubt about that. In fact, what did the Roman legion do? What did they conspire? Hey, tell them that we fell asleep and they stole the bodies, right? They had no account of where Christ was. We know where Christ was. The Bible tells us where Christ was. And so number two, Jesus was currently alive. He's the living God. David is dead in a tomb. He is not a God. He's not a Christ. He was an earthly king that needed a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And Jesus rose again, is alive, seated at the right hand of God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Number three, Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. Number four, Jesus is the Christ. Christ meaning Savior. Save us from our sins. They're accountable as witnesses to this truth. This means they are bound to respond. Each one of us has to make an account. What do we do with this man called the Christ? That's what Pontius Pilate said. What do we do with this man called the Christ? Either we believe or we don't believe. There's no middle ground. Oh, I don't know yet. I'll think about it. Well, until the time that you come into believing, you are a sinner who needs a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. And if you die before you give your life to Christ, you will suffer eternal punishment. That's what the Bible says. That's why Jesus died, so that we would not have to suffer that punishment for our sins. And so, what do we do with this man called the Christ? Do we just celebrate him at Easter time with the Easter bunny and eggs? Do we just celebrate him at Christmas time with trees and Santa Claus and presents? Or do we really remember and honor what Christ has done for us, that he has come just as he promised, in the way he promised, at the time he promised, and what would happen after that? Oh, we have so much wisdom that has been given to us by God. God has revealed this to us, listen, so that we would know. And so he is now at the right hand of God. The right hand speaks of Jesus' unique position of authority. We use this word today, right-hand man. It's a picture of a favored position. In the New Testament, it refers here to Peter, right? And then to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Paul in Romans 8. The writer of Hebrews five times speaks about Jesus at the right hand. And Jesus tells Caiaphas, the high priest, he will see him at the right hand of God in Mark chapter 14. Caiaphas was probably there when Peter is speaking here at this point, because they all would have been present there, right? Listen, Caiaphas, Pilate, all the people that were involved in this murder of the Messiah will answer to God one day. Just as Pilate asked the people, what would we do with this man called the Christ? He has to answer that question as well. Each one of us have been given a gift of forgiveness for our sin, forgiveness of our sins, and we have to receive that gift. And it comes by believing. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Jesus is that Savior. I surrender my life to the Lord, and I repent. We'll talk about that. I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a repentance that happens in our heart when we come to Christ. I no longer want to be that person I used to be. How many want to be just the same way they are right now? How many? And if you do, we have counseling that we'll talk to you a little bit later. None of us, right? We're all fallen. We're all flawed. We all make mistakes. I said last week, I have said the most silliest, stupidest things to people, and I wish I could take those words back. And I can't. But isn't it great we have a God that forgives us over and over again? I mean, his love for you is not limited based upon how much you love him. It's based upon his faithfulness and how much he loves you. Now, that should draw me to come to him with all the love that I have, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and spirit, and all that you have, right? That's the desire of the believer. Why? Because look what he's done for me. Look how he has forgiven me. Look how he has transformed me. Look how he has changed me. This would be the last thing that I would have thought I would ever be doing. And some of you sitting in here would say, I agree. But this was the plan that God had when I came to the Lord. You see, he has a plan for each one of us to serve him in a certain capacity, whatever that may be. And you'll never know that until you come to him. God had called Abraham to leave his family and his land to go to a place that God would send him and leave everything behind. Well, Abram was called at the time, partially obeyed God. He did go where God called him to go, but he brought all this baggage, which was a picture of the world. He was supposed to be set apart to serve God. And it wasn't until he separates himself from his son-in-law, Lot, and you know the story, I hope. When he separates himself from Lot, then God reveals to him that he would be the father of many nations. You see, God wants all of you, every part of you, everything that you do for him, and he will use you. He will use you, listen, to be his messenger of a message of hope, a message of joy, a message of grace, a message of eternal life, a message of eternal presence of his spirit dwelling within you, which is called the helper. How many need a helper? Oh, we all need helper, right? But can we hear that voice calling us to be still? I love what Pastor Ron did this morning. Hey, let's everybody just calm down and just be still and quiet for a minute. And what a peace that fell over us. It was like shocking. So my wife and I had a minor slash major drainage hole in the pipe in the kitchen, and it flooded the house. It flooded the tile, flooded the walls, the kitchen. And we had the restoration people come out, and they brought these fans that are this tall. And there's four of them in the house, and they tented up the kitchen. And it's blowing. It sounds like a freight train in my house. Now, this is day number two. And it's going to go on till tomorrow. They're going to come out, and they measure the moisture with some meters and things like that. My house is so loud. We had to hide and try to sleep in the bedroom, and it's just, you could still hear it. And when you come out, you're like, oh. And it's kind of a picture of the world. It's so deafening to everything else around you that you're not hearing, you're not seeing, you're not listening, you're not watching because of this loudness, that this noise of everything around us. And we don't hear the soft, small voice of God telling you that I'm with you. I care about you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest, not just rest in your situation, but all eternal rest forever. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you, but my peace I give you, my peace will last. What was the peace that Jesus gave us? He gave us peace with our Father. We are no longer at enmity with God because our sins, he has paid the penalty. So God's not mad at you if you're a believer. You have peace with God. You have access to his throne by faith through his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And in that you stand. There's a steadiness into that word, right? There's a foundation. That foundation is Christ. And no one can take you out of his hand. The one that holds the universe in his hand has you in his hand. Who can take you away from his love of Christ? No one. No one. So let's continue on. And he poured out this which you now see and now hear. Listen, this is very important for you to understand this. This is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in these people. This was a unique event that happened at the time. We heard we read about the wind and the sound, and everyone was in awe of what happened. He poured out this which you now see and hear. What did they see and hear? They saw a transition in the most unlikely vessels to be used as a messenger and ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, who does the angels declare the coming of the Messiah to? Shepherds in the field that smell like sheep and dirt and everything else, right? Shepherds were considered the lowest class of humanity in the working field. And God reveals himself to the most unlikely vessels. And you know what? I'm one of them too. Most unlikely vessels to bring the message from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know what? You are too. But he's called you. He's called you to come to him, to be a part of his kingdom for all eternity. While you're here, we have to serve the Lord. There's things for us to do. And as the Holy Spirit leads, people will see that, what they see and what they hear. Now, Bobby, I went to high school with, and he knew me way back in the day, and I knew him way back in the day as well, and he knew the foreign language that we spoke. These were four-letter words, every sentence continuous, and how we acted, and neither one of us are the same person who we were before. What happened? What'd you do? I did nothing. It's what the Lord did when he came into my heart. He began to change us. He began to change our language. He began to change the way we see things, the way we think, listen, the way we act, the places we go, who we hang out with. This was the working of the Lord. The things that I thought were so important in my life and so exciting to do are meaningless today, are nothing, of no consideration, and having no eternal value. This is the work of the Lord. And those who see you as a believer say, man, what happened to you? What's going on? And you can tell them. You can tell them. I've told the story again. I'll tell it again. I was at the shooting range once at work, and there's like 30 cops all around us, and everybody's got their gun belts and looking tough, right? And we got to go on the range and shoot. And one guy I used to work with, he was 6 foot, as tall as Ron, 6 foot 12, whatever he's a big guy, right? And he comes in and he goes, hey, Kerrigan, I heard you're a Bible thumper. What happened? He said this. Now's my time to respond, right? I have to respond. What am I going to say? And he knew me in the day as well. And the Holy Spirit just gave me the peace to say, I heard the word of God and it changed my life. That's what came out. And I was expecting him to come back with all this other stuff and other people to get in on it. And here's what he said. Oh, that's cool. Wow. God put that fire right out, didn't he? He put it right out. And people are going to see you different. They might not like you anymore. Why won't they like you anymore? You're the same. Well, you're not the same person, but it's the same you, but there's a different character about you. They don't like the spirit that's in you, because now you're the spirit of the Lord's in you. And so there's a battle. Listen, don't give up on them, because we were one of them too. My mom used to say, Ken, you know Jesus? My, I went to Mass. Leave me alone. I'm good. And I wasn't good. But I just used those words to get her away from me, to talking about the word of Jesus, because when the word of Jesus came out, I would cringe. Why? Because I was taught as a young boy that God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything. And so I feared and I was afraid of God. And when his name came up, because I was hiding my whole life and my sins, whatever they were, even as a little boy. And so when I heard Jesus, I didn't want to hear it. But now, and here's the other part of that. Does God see everything you do and you're not going to get away with anything? Yes, but what they fail to tell us is the love of God, the compassion of the Lord, the grace of God that he continues to pour out on us. And so, but when I came to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness on my own, period. You could have a resume like this. It is useless. You're not bringing it with you to heaven and showing up, as I talked about David Foster last couple weeks ago, 16 Emmy Awards. He's not going to carry them in a bag. Said, look what I did. It's meaningless. It's meaningless. We are absolutely bankrupt of righteousness on our own, and that is why we need to be saved. And Jesus imputes righteousness into us. And he seals us with the Spirit that's in us. That's a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance into his kingdom. That's his promises. That's what his word says. And this Spirit has been poured out, and this is what you now see. This is a transferred life. David did not ascend, but he says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He's speaking upon in the words of Jesus. The Lord the Father said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand. And so let's pick it up in verse 37 through 47. We'll finish this chapter. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. Stop right there. What did they hear? Eloquent words, great music, light shows, special guests. What did they hear? They heard the truth of the word of God. Remember, Jesus told Peter, who was a fisherman, I will make you fishers of men. And now the hook is set. He gives them the word of God, and the hook is set. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Everyone has to answer that question. What do we do with this man called the Christ? How do I get saved? What is the process? And here it says, then Peter said to them, repent. First thing is repent. Turning from your sins. Acknowledging you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I sin. Even now as a believer, we sin, do we not? We don't want to sin. We try not to sin. We challenge and fight this by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can overcome our sins, but we sin. We repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, and anyone had as had needed. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, and the house to house, they ate their food and with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's a lot here. Let's get to it. They're cut to the heart. What happened? They were convicted in their heart of their sin. You ever remember something that you did, like, when you were a kid or whatever, And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry for this. There's still that conviction. God has already forgotten about it, cast it as far as east is from the west. But you got this, you know, this Rolodex in your head of things you've seen, you've done, and said. And it comes up sometimes like, oh, man, I wish I never did that. But then you got to come to truth. What is the truth? God has forgiven me, so I'm not going to dwell on that, right? But there's that conviction. There's that pain in the heart. And it's a conviction that happens. And you realize that you need Christ. So they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they must respond. How can we pass from God's judgment to blessing? God is going to judge sin, period. How do we pass from his judgment to blessings? Now, is the Christian judged of his sin? No. Why is that? Because Jesus paid the penalty for sin. If you believe in him, your sins are forgiven. You're not going to sit in judgment of your sins. We will be judged. The Christian will be judged on the works that he did. Was it for the glory of God? Did Pastor Ken come up here to build his kingdom up? Certainly not. Were my intentions to teach you the word? I pray they are. And so I'll be judged on the things that I did. And if they are blessed by God, there's crowns and blessings the Bible speaks about. And so what is the first thing that has to happen? Repent. Metaneo, meaning changing one's mind. More than a mere regret or a remorse, but changing direction. And Psalms 119:59 says, I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimony. Listen, there were people in my life at the time I got saved that I absolutely did a U-turn and did not hang out with. Why? Because they would influence me, right? Antagonistic, bad influence, bad character corrupts what? Good morals. Where did my good morals come? They didn't come from me. I had no good morals. I had a lot of morals, but they were all bad, right? Good morals come from God and his word. And so there's a corruption that could happen because of the uneven yokeless, but here he says to repent, to turn from your sins. The simplicity of the gospel is this. Repent and surrender your life to Christ. Believe that he paid the penalty for your sins. We make it so difficult, right? We got to do all these things, say all these prayers, give all this money, do all this service, and all of that is meaningless to the blood that was shed on the cross for you and I. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, when Pharaoh refused to let the people go, God cursed the nation of Egypt, right? But he told his people to put the lamb's blood over the doorposts of their house, the doorposts and the lintel, and that whoever would be in the house would be saved. Jesus is that lamb of the Passover. The judgment will come on those who do not have their hearts covered, washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's so simple because this is the work of what Christ has done. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism demonstrates their identification with Christ. The altar call of the surrender is the repentance. The baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. You are publicly saying, I die to self in the watery grave, and I rise anew in Christ Jesus. He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. So baptism doesn't save you. But literally, because of the remissions of sins. So be baptized because of the forgiveness of your sins. Identify yourself with Christ. Now, this is not baptismal regeneration. You don't get saved from baptism. There are some churches that believe that. That's why they baptize infants, that the infants are saved, because if they die before they get older and make the decision to follow the Lord, that they'll go to hell. And that's why they baptize. But it comes from a clear conscience that we realize. We make that decision as adults. So here's why, six reasons why to reject baptismal regeneration. Number one, salvation is by works alone, right? No, that should have been right away. No, salvation is not by works at all. Salvation is by faith alone, not by works. Number two, the thief on the cross never was baptized. How did he get saved? He believed Jesus was Messiah. He said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Number three, Jesus didn't baptize anyone. In John 4, his disciples did the baptism. Number four, Paul didn't put the emphasis on baptism in 1 Corinthians. So it's in faith, it's in belief. And number five, the book of John says that to be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the work of Jesus. Here's what 1 John 5 says. And to this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, that is in his Son, that whoever has the Son, listen, has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So here, he makes it clear, belief in the Son equals salvation. And then he says in the same book, 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so here we see the reasons why we would reject baptismal regeneration. Believe and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto all, and as many as the Lord God will call. Who does he call? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And what was the results of the Holy Spirit coming upon these disciples at this point in time, exactly when God wanted it? 3,000 people got saved. This is the birth of the church, starting with the apostles, now passing the message on to those who would listen, to those who would believe. And they continued steadfastly. We're given four essentials for the Christian life, the church. They continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament teaching. Note its priority in order. The early church did not just dabble in the word, they devoured it. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. So how can you have success and be prosperous? Be steadfast, committed to the word of God, committing your life to the Lord. So they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Notice it doesn't say church traditions and church leadership. Doesn't say that at all. In fact, Jesus in great detail speaks about that those manly traditions would nullify the word of God if they could, but they cannot. Secondly, fellowship, koinonia, communion with one another. And that includes eating as well. The Greek word koinonia, which means communion, this people were sharing with one another the things of the kingdom. Are you sharing the joy in your salvation with other believers to encourage them? How many in here need encouragement? And how do we get encouragement? We encourage one another. Right? We sing hymns and speak about the things of the Lord. Yeah, we'll get by that. Listen, I was involved in that. I understand. God got me through. It's hard up front, right? You have a testimony. Look what God has done in your life. You can bring encouragement to other people. It's fellowship. The church is supposed to be together. What is Satan trying to do? Keep us in our houses. There's a pandemic. Don't go out of your house. Watch it on television. Now, there are many people that I've talked to. And I understand, listen, if you're high risk, stay home, watch us. That's why we have it. But I talk to many people that can come back to church and like, man, I love watching it sitting in my living room. Of course you do. It's easy, right? You don't have to get dressed. You don't have to, you know, hair and makeup. But we need each other. I'll never forget the first day we had our first service. I was like, oh, I needed this. We need each other. We need to be able to see and encourage one another. I want to know if you're okay. I want to know if you're not okay. And I want to be able to pray for you. And so fellowship is so important for us. And then the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Communion, it's for believers. We're supposed to come together and remember what the Lord has done. Breaking bread could also mean eating together as well, but prayers. Oh, we got to pray. So the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. There's power in prayer. We need to pray more. We need to listen. We need to pray together more. We need to pray for one another. We need to write it down and every day remember the prayers for one another. There's power in prayer. And so many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Many signs that were not told to us here. It doesn't say it was done through the 3,000 believers. It says through these apostles. And they continued daily in the temple, house to house, and the Lord added to the church those who be saved. It is the Lord who's saving us. It is the Lord who's building his church. It is the Lord's church. Now, they sold their possessions and their goods. They divided them as anyone had need. That's communal, right? Communal. Sounds good, doesn't it? Why did they have to do that? Well, remember, they were outcasts. They weren't allowed to do certain things. Everybody wanted nothing to do with them. They were outcasts. They couldn't work. And so they had to provide for one another. It was communal. There's a government aspect of that called communist and socialist, where you help one another. It's a great idea. But guess what? It doesn't work. And you know why? Because man is corrupt. And there was slackers then, as there's slackers now. And then they'll come out and say, well, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. And so it began to fall apart. But that was the reason why. Listen, I want to encourage you as we're closing today. The conclusion is it's God's church. He's going to build it. If you're a believer today, you have been invited into the kingdom of God. You have been accepted as a brother, as a believer. Your destination is sure. And so as we enter this Christmas season, let us look for opportunities to serve and to witness. What happened to Peter as a result of the promise, empowerment of the Holy Spirit? We see, number one, confidence. Peter spoke with assurance that his words and abilities were not from him, but from the Lord. Listen, if you've been coming here for any amount of time, this is the second time we're going through the New Testament. I hope you've written some things down about the Bible that you can share with people. Have that confidence. God will give you the words. He is the one he sent you, right? Number two, conviction. He knew where he was going, and he knew, and he spoke with his heart. He had a conviction of heart. He knew who he was before. He knew who he is now, and he knows his task. And number three, connection. He didn't focus on himself. He now knows what's needed, and he needs to tell others as well.